that we read together tonight are found in the book of Romans, the 5th chapter, and we'll be looking into the 8th verse of Romans chapter 5 tonight. And we're going to read the first 11 verses. In Romans chapter 5, the apostle is going to turn his attention, the Holy Spirit is going to turn our attention to what we may call the benefits or the blessings of justification by faith. In the first 4 chapters of this epistle, the apostle has shown that the only way for a man or a woman, a sinner, to be right with God is through the work of another, through the righteousness of Jesus Christ, who's taught us the great doctrine of justification by faith alone, in the blood of Christ alone, without works, so that a soul is accounted acceptable, righteous to God, solely on the basis of what Christ has done for us on the cross, justification by faith in Christ alone. And then in chapter 5, he's going to bring benefits. You can see that in the first verse there. Therefore, being justified by faith, what's the benefit? We have peace with God. And then he's going to continue to list those benefits of justification by faith, and going to dwell a lot, beginning at verse 6 through 11, on assurance. We have great assurance if we have been justified by faith in Christ. So let's read Romans chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom, that is, by Christ, also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So there's another benefit of justification. We have direct access to God. And then verse 3, and not only so, that is, not only these benefits, here's another benefit. We glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, who is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. To that point, we read the Scriptures tonight asking for the Holy Spirit to bless that word to our hearts. And for a few moments, we'll look into verse 8. We read there, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is certainly a verse in the Holy Scripture that captures our hearts. It's a verse in the Holy Scripture that every one of us should memorize if we haven't already. It should be a verse that we have memorized and that we call readily to our minds, and we recite it over and over again to our own souls. It describes for us the love of God. The love of God toward us. The greatest possible love. The greatest love imaginable, the greatest love in the entire universe. He speaks to us of how different the love of God is from all other loves. We love people who are attractive to us. We love people who appeal to us. We love people who are like us and who like us and who are similar to us. We like people and we are drawn to certain type of people because of what we see in them, or perhaps because they have been kind to us. That's the way we love. We look for something in the person that is attractive to us. But God's love is not that way at all. You remember what Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verse 32, "For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? What reward have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. But love ye your enemies, and ye shall be the children of the highest. For your heavenly Father is kind to the unthankful and to the evil." There Jesus was also pointing out to us how different is the love of God. It is not based in any way upon us, but it is totally based in Himself. God loves people, His elect, we know, but God loves people who, because of their sin, you and I, are very unattractive to Him, who of ourselves are offensive to Him, who of ourselves by nature are hardened in sin to Him and rebellious to Him. Verse 8 uses the word sinners. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 6 uses the word ungodly. Christ died for the ungodly. That's what we were. Verse 11 or verse 10 is going to use the word enemies. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. So the Apostle Paul is bringing out the contrast between the love of God and all other loves. In verse 7, he has said, "For a righteous man, that is, for an innocent man, will one die." A person might do that and say, "Well, that man's innocent, so I'll die for him." Verse 7, "Yet peradventure, for a good man, some would dare to die." You look at a good man and say, "Well, he's a good man. I'm willing to die for him." But God's love was not like that. We were not innocent. We were not good. And so the apostle brings out the contrast. But God commends His love toward us in that we were sinners. That's what we were. We weren't innocent. We weren't righteous. We were not good. God's love is not motivated, conditioned, based by anything that is in us, but it is found solely to be in His own eternal heart. His love, therefore, is amazing. His love is wondrous. It is so different from ours. It is His love. The text says that it's the love that God commends. But God commends His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We could translate, and maybe you have different versions of the Bible with you, but there are other versions that translate that these words, "But God demonstrates His love," and that would be a proper translation. God renders conspicuous. God shows, God reveals, God proves His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This demonstrates that God loves us. This proves beyond a shadow of doubt that God loves us. That translation would be true, but the King James is nevertheless right on when it uses the word commend. To commend is to hold something up To command is to praise something. To command is to say, this is worthy of your admiration. This is worthy of your example. If I commend someone, or if I commend a deed, I'm saying to you, this deed, this person, is worthy to be followed. This is something to be revered. That's what the text is saying. God holds up His own love to us. God, you could use the word praises. God praises what? He praises His own love that He has shown to us. God rejoices. You'll find that in the Old Testament. God rejoices in His love. God commends, God honors, God holds up His love as something that is worthy to be praised, as something that is worthy to be honored. He says concerning His love toward us, now, He says, there is a love that is glorious. There is a love unimagined. There is a love unbreakable. There is a love that is deep. There is a love that in every sense is worthy of all praise and all worship and all trust. My love for my people, as I demonstrate that in giving Christ to die for them. And then remember, beloved, that we're not speaking here merely theoretically. It was not just that God praises His love for sinners. That's true. That's what we were. But the wonder is that God praises His love toward me, who by grace with the Apostle Paul, you and I, with Paul say, I am the sinner of whom I am chief. Or, you remember what he says? Paul says in Galatians 2 verse 20, the Son of God loved me and gave Himself for me. Here is the greatest love possible, God's own love for me in Christ. This is something that God praises. And it's something that we praise too. So we'll take that as our theme for a few moments tonight. The love that God praises. The love that God commends. The love that God praises. And we have just 2 points under that. And they're both questions. And the first point is, what is this love that God praises? That's the first point. The second point, very simple. How do we praise it? What is this love? And how do we praise it? Now, under that first point, what love is this that God is praising? Let's get the answer to that simply from the text, and let's do that by querying, asking questions of the text. And I have 4 questions of the text, which is going to tell us what love is this. So the first simple question is, who is it that has loved us? And the answer, but God commends His love toward us. It is God. Now, this is the most marvelous, amazing statement that can be made. It is God who has loved us. God, His own love. The God who is, was never began. The God who says in the Scriptures, I, even I am He, and there is none other beside me. The God who is infinite and perfect and good and eternal. This God who needs none, to whom nothing can be added to glorify Him. The God who is all glorious in Himself freely. This is the God who has loved us. God, who is it that loves us? God commends His love toward us. Think of that. Just imagine that in your mind. Roll that over in your heart and soul. Dwell on that. The God who created all things. Things did not come into existence of their own, but the God who eternally was and by His hands has created and preserves everything in this world. The God who has made galaxies. The God who has put the stars in the galaxies. The God who has formed the mountains with His own hand and formed the plains with His hands and who has dug the rivers and who has formed the clouds today and who holds the sun over the earth today. The God who has created all things. This God freely has loved us. The God who has created each one of us. Adam in the beginning out of the dust of the ground and has created each one of us in the womb of our mother. And the God who preserves us, holds us right now in His hand so that our heart beats and we breathe in air through our lungs, who moment by moment holds us in His hands. The God who is holy and righteous and just and all-powerful and all-knowing. God commends His love toward us. God has loved us. That's an amazing thing. We often define love, or we look for a definition of love from the Scriptures, and we find this in Colossians 3:15, "Above all things, put on charity," or love, "which is the bond of perfectness." And so we say, love is a union. Love is a union. In purity. It's a bond of perfectness. It's a union in holiness. It's a cleaving in purity. Or we could define God's love here as the free decision of His will that He will seek our highest good. The free decision of His will that He will care for us. That He will treasure us. That He will rejoice over us. So the infinite God, who is without limit, has loved us. And His love, therefore, is as exhaustless and endless as is He. His love is beyond comprehension. It's beyond calculation. It's beyond comparison. I want you to consider with me tonight, beloved in the Lord, that it is not first of all your neighbor, it is not first of all your parent, it is not first of all your wife, it is not first of all your friend who loves you. God, the God of heaven and the God of earth, the God who always has and ever shall be. Jeremiah 31:3, "I have loved you with an everlasting love, and in loving kindness I have drawn you." Second question about what is this love? That's who loved us. Well, let's ask this question of the text. When did God love us? And I see in verse 8 the words, "in that while," that's referring to when, time, "we were yet sinners." So this is when He loved us. He loved us long then before we loved Him. He loved us when we were sinners. He loved us when we were unholy. As I pointed out in verse 6, when we were ungodly. And verse 10, when we were enemies. When we were haters of God. We were the enemies of God. When we were sinners. Says the text. A sinner is someone who deliberately aims at something other than God to live for. A sinner is one who was created by God to aim at God to serve Him and instead aims at himself and his own pleasures. A sinner. God loved us long before we loved Him. We read in 1 John 4, verse 10, "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." And again, verse 19 of 1 John 4. We love Him because He first loved us. God is the initiator of this love. God is the preserver of this love. It is God who sought us. It is God whose love found us. It was God's love that would not cease. Before our conversion, we were converted later in life, or even as a child. Before we knew Him, it was the love of God that was following, that was keeping, that constantly followed us, and at last brought us to Jesus Christ. Long before you ever thought of Him, while you were rebellious to Him, while you were born in sin, while you lived in unbelief, God loved us. But beloved, it was even before that. He loved us at least, we'll gather more from the text, but we can gather from the text that He loved us at least 2,000 years ago. For the text says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God loved us when Christ died for us, when He sent His Son 2,000 years ago to hang upon the cross of Calvary. Right then and right there, God loved us at that moment, before we were even born. And then, it was even before that. For you know from the Scriptures that the cross of Jesus Christ and the love of Christ on the cross for us was the reflection of an eternal love. Ephesians 1, 4 and 5, listen. According as He, God, has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Before He laid the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us. In love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. God's love. When did God love us? God's love does not have a beginning. God's love is eternal. Always. Always. God loved us. The third question. Who loved us? God. When did God love us? Eternally. How did He love us? God commends His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For us. The word for in the New Testament, that little preposition is so important. It means in behalf of us. It's substitutionary. In the place of us. So how did God love us? Well, God did not love us merely in words. He did not simply say in tongue, I love you. It was not simply a feeling in God, but God demonstrated, God acted. God sent His Son to die for us. That's how He loved us. He gave His Son in our behalf. He put His Son in our place, for us, in the place of us. We read in 1 John 4, verse 9, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might have life through Him. This is the measure of the love of God. God so loved us. God loved us to this extent that He gave His only begotten Son, that God gave His Son who was with Him from all eternity, that our sins were placed upon His own Son. If you want to know the value, if you want to know the depth of the love of God for you, then you need to know the depth and the value of God's own Son. Who did God give for us? Well, the Bible says, He gave His own Son in the flesh, His only begotten Son in the flesh, that we might have life. He put His own Son under the weight of our sins. To this measure did God love us. Therefore, beloved, there can be no greater love ever given to you than that which has been given to you in God, in Christ Jesus. As a child of God, you may not, you must not, you will not go through life saying, well, have I ever really been loved by somebody? We have already been loved. We do not go into a relationship saying, well, now for the first time, I'm going to experience what it is to be loved. No, no. We have been loved of God. There is no greater love that could ever be given to us than the love that God gave when God gave His Son. Who loved us? God. When? Eternally. How? He gave His Son. Why? Why did God love us? This verse does not really tell us. And probably, intentionally does not tell us because there is no reason in us for God to love us. There is no reason to be found in ourselves. The reason lies in God. Read the words simply. Let them ring in your soul. God commends His love toward us. It's His. The reason is not found in us. The reason is found in God alone. There was not anything in us which drew God to love us. There was not something in us that put a sparkle in the eye of God for us. There was nothing in us like God. There was nothing in us attractive to God. I have a quote here. I think it's a very important quote from Martin Luther. God does not love us because we are valuable. We are valuable because God loves us. I'll read it again. God does not love us because we are valuable. We are valuable because God loves us. The reason for God to love us is not in you. It was something that arose from Him. And that's why that love is so strong. He has chosen us, according to Scripture, freely and sovereignly. His love is uninfluenced. There was nothing, as I said, that called in us. There was nothing in us that called God's love out and summoned God's love to exercise. There was no reason to be found in me. His love is free. His love is sovereign. His love is uncaused. His love is gracious. God commends His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners. Why did He love us? Because He would. If God loved us in return for something in us or because we first loved Him, God's love would not ever have fallen upon us. It is of God alone. There was not something in you and me that tipped the scales. There's not a reason to be found in you and me that we're here tonight. It is of God. It is of His marvelous grace. It is of His eternal mercy and grace to us that we're here. We're not somehow different from an unbeliever. That we're somehow better than someone else who does not know Christ. That we are somehow, well, there is just something in us that made us to be a child of God. Oh no. It was completely of God. It was free. It was gracious. He loved you for His own namesake. never forget that. God's love was undeserved. God's love was free. Deuteronomy 7, verse 7, "The Lord has not set His love upon you, because ye were more than number than any other people, for ye were the fewest of all people. But the Lord has loved you for His own name's sake." Never forget that pride does not lift itself up in us, yes. But never forget that, because that means that there is nothing that will cause God to stop loving us. We sang a moment ago, "But evermore the love of God is changeless, still shown to those who look to Him in fear." The love of God is changeless. The love that God has proceeds from His own eternal will, and therefore it will not change. He is faithful. He will preserve us. He will bring, if God has loved a soul, He is going to bring that soul to Christ. If God has brought us to Christ and loved us, He's going to preserve us in Christ. There is nothing that can break that love of God. It's His love. It's not dependent upon something in us. It depends upon Him. And therefore, if He has loved us, He will love us to the end. How does John 13, verse 1 go? "And Jesus arose from the supper being ended, and having loved His own, He loved them to the end." He loves them to the end. Because it's God's love, it does not change. Therefore, there may be a child of God, maybe our own loved one. They're aged. They can't remember. Frustrating. Maybe they're in a nursing home. Their old family has forgotten about them. No visitors. They just sit there. Long, lonely hours. But if it's a child of God, they will say in their heart, "The Lord will be my friend. The Lord loves me right now." Therefore, it may be that we look back at our life and we say, "I was so foolish. What I did was so hurtful. My own lust led me down this dark road, this alley of sin. And I did horrible things, terrible things in sin." Now the gospel says God loved me. God brought me out of my sin. And God forgave me. And He loves me eternally. And He will never forsake me. Or it may be that you're entering into a very dark, dark moment in your life. There's all kinds of trials. And everything that you had hoped for is crumbling around you, and your earthly life seems to be in shatters, and "I have joy and peace more than all the wicked, though their wealth increase. In His love confiding, I will sweetly sleep, for the Lord my Savior will in safety keep. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." Who loved us? God. When did He love us? Eternally. How did He love us? He gave His Son in our place. Why did He love us? For His own name's sake. God praises it. God commends His love toward us. God glorifies in it. God praises it. God praises it before the angels. Ephesians chapter 3 verse 11 tells us that the church, one of the reasons for God saving the church is that He might demonstrate to the angels above His glory and His grace, so that the angels are awed by what God has done. God celebrates to the angels. He says to them, look, look at my love for my children. You're going to have the Lord's Supper in a few weeks, and at the Lord's Supper, God will celebrate His love. In the Lord's Supper, God will rejoice in Himself, and He will rejoice with you over the love that He has, and over what He has done in His love, that He has given His Son, Christ Jesus, to be your Savior, to forgive your sins, and to dwell in your heart eternally. At the Lord's Supper, it's a table of celebration. And we're not the only ones who are celebrating. God will celebrate His love for you. So how do we celebrate that love? Here's a few simple points. We praise the love of God by never questioning it, by not questioning that love. Once again, when you have the Lord's Supper, the bread and the wine are the pledges, God's own pledge of His love toward us, that when we were without hope and when we were dead in our sins, He gave His Son that He might be our Savior. So He gives us pledges of His love. Therefore, beloved, how can we question His love for us? The call of the gospel is believe. Believe. Believe this. God of mere grace has loved me eternally. Now, if you're like me, we sit down in our self-pity parties and we say, well, if He loves me, why does He do this? And if He loves me, then why does this happen? And if God truly loves me, then why not this? And have you ever noticed about the self-pity party when we get into ourselves and our own thoughts and feelings, you ever notice that the devil is always there? He seems to know when we're going to have a pity party. And he's there. And he's saying, you know, you're right. You're right. You're right in feeling that way. If God loved you, why would He do that? How can you know? Look at you, a sinner. How can you know that God loved you? The moment you begin to feel sorry for yourself, the devil's right there. We praise God's love by never questioning it. But God praises His love for us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God praises His own love. We may never, don't ever question His love for you. Number two, we praise God's love by trusting God. If He has so loved us to such an extent that He has loved us, then we will look to Him. We will trust Him. We will commit our way to Him. We will believe that every need that we have, He will supply. We will be content with His way. We will not insist upon our own way before God. We will simply trust in the Lord. We will cast everything down at His feet. Again, that beautiful Psalter, in God's love abiding, I have joy and peace. I have contentment. In the love of God, I'm content. If we praise the love of God by trusting God, surely if we do not trust God, then we are not taking Him seriously when He says that He has so loved us. Number three, we will praise God by obeying Him. How do we praise God's love? By walking in obedience. By renouncing our sinful will. By turning from our own pleasures and our own lusts. By no longer living our life by saying, well, I think, this is the way I think things ought to be. This is how I think I'm going to live. This is what I want. No. If we know the love of God, then we will desire to be obedient, that we be found every day in the center of His will, doing His will. How do we praise God? Each day, doing His will. And finally, we will praise God's love by thanking Him. I didn't need to say that, did I? If God has so loved us, and you know that, then I don't need to tell you to thank Him, do I? Do we? How often do we? How often do we thank God for His love? Or do we only thank God when we've gone through a hard way and the Lord has brought relief and we say thanks? Do we need a reason in God's providence for Him to do something, to bring us relief, to change something? Do we need that to be thankful? We don't need God to do anything for us to be thankful. For He has loved us. And so we thank Him. I'm going to say just for that. Just for that? We thank Him for that. May the Word of God tonight dwell richly in our hearts. May we read and memorize the verse and think upon it and have it roll in our minds and in our souls. And may we know the depth and the height and the breadth and the width of the love of God, which passes all understanding. Amen. Father, we thank Thee for the Word. A word, O Lord, that is too amazing, too profound for us to grasp apart from faith. Now give us the faith of a little child, that we may know the love of God, which passes all things, and that the eternal God has loved me graciously and given His Son for me. With that knowledge, may we leave this place and serve Thee in this week. In Jesus' name, Amen.